Proverbs 3. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favour and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honour the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Amen. May the Lord add his own divine blessing to the public reading of his word tonight for Christ's sake. We'll bow together just in a brief word of prayer. Father in heaven, as we come tonight to study the word of the Lord, we pray that thou'll be pleased to settle us down in thy presence, to give diligence to the word, to give attention to the word. Lord, defeat the devil, drive him far from this place. Help us, Lord, to close out all the distracting thoughts. Lord, it would be so easy to sit in the pew and to think about everything under the sun apart from this word before us. Deliver us from making that terrible error and help us to pay heed to the word of the Lord. Bless the young people here in Bethany especially. Thank you for all the young people in this church who've come through the ranks and are serving the Lord. And from this bunch of young people, I pray there will be Sunday school teachers and children's workers and deacons and elders and missionaries and ministers. Lord, bless them all, we pray, in the Saviour's great name. Amen. Amen. Tonight I'd like to look with you at four things that are promised in this portion, but they're only promised if we do certain things. In other words, there is a condition placed upon them. Our God is a God who does pour out blessings. But the Lord speaks so often in the Word about the conditions that need to be fulfilled in order that he will do that. For example, we all know the beautiful words in Acts chapter 2:21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right? We know that so well. It speaks in that verse about being saved. Getting saved. And the Lord is one who does save sinners. But he has not saved everyone in the world. The promise is there that he will save. But who does he save? Those who call upon him. So there's a condition there, isn't there? If you call on the Lord, he will save. Something there that we must do. And then there's the promise. And this is what God will do. Call upon him and he will save. The condition is there. You need to call on the Lord. So if you want to be saved, you need to call on the Lord for salvation. You need to cry unto the Lord. If there's no call, no conversion. No repentance, then there's no remission. If there's no faith, then there's no forgiveness. No seeking, no salvation. There's a condition there. If you call upon me and repent of your sin, I will save you. But tonight I'd like to move on and think about four conditions and four blessings that God has promised will flow from the fulfilling of those conditions. Number one, we read in this portion of Scripture about a good life. There's a promise here of a good life, but there are conditions that need to be fulfilled. Let's read verses 1 and 2 then, a good life. What does it say in verses 1 and 2? My son. So, here's Solomon speaking to his son. You could say in a sense he's speaking to a young man. We're speaking to young people tonight. You're the children of someone. So, here it is. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. The condition is there in verse 1, and the blessing or the promise is there in verse 2. Isn't it interesting the way that Solomon brings the head and the heart together in verse 1? Forget not my law. That means have the word of the Lord in your head. Commit it to memory. And then let thine heart keep my commandments. That means hiding that word in your heart, so that it molds you and makes you into the person that you ought to be. And that's a very important principle for young people, for those of us who are older. Get the word of the Lord into your head. And then may the Lord write that word on your heart. And that's what will mold you. That's what will make you. We're to have a head knowledge, yes, but not only that, a heart knowledge of the Word of God. It says in the Bible, Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. People can have the word in their head and just sin away like mad. But you see, when the word's in the heart, when God's word and God's Son is in your heart, you'll not want to sin. You'll not want to grieve him. You'll not want to disobey him. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Some people, you know, have the Bible in their heads, but not in their hearts. Some know what the Bible says, but never actually get round to doing it. I hope you're not like that in the fellowship. Young people, I really hope and I pray that the word of the Lord is in your head and your heart, and you get round to obeying it. Then there's others, and they have the word in the head. Because of that, they try to keep it in the flesh. They know what the Bible says, so they'll try to do it. It's almost like salvation by works, and of course, there's no such thing. But many are deluded and think that there is. If the word's in the head, and I try to do certain things and try not to do other things, that'll get me into heaven. No, it won't. You could have the word in your head, but if Christ is not in your heart, the eternal word is not in your heart, then you're not saved. You'll just be like those described by the Savior in Matthew 15 and verse 8. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, but their, and honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. What an awful mistake. Tell me, is your heart far from God? Can it be said of you, you know the word? It's in your head, you've been taught it well in Bethany. Children's meetings, Sunday school, Bible class, youth fellowship, well taught, it's there, it's in the head. Not in the heart. You need the Word of God in your heart. You need Christ in your heart. Of course, when it says, forget not my law, that presupposes that we have learnt it, doesn't it? You can't forget something if you never knew it in the first place. Have you an interest in the Bible? This is a Bible-believing church. This is a Bible-preaching church. Young people, you're growing up in the Free Church. It's our 60th anniversary now. We are a Bible-believing church. Is the word of the Lord in your heart and life? Have we all an interest in the Bible here? What it says. Do we read it? Maybe the Bible gets popped into a wee shelf in the door of the car on Sunday night after Mr. Elliott has finished preaching. And maybe it doesn't come out until next Sunday morning. Then you can't say you have an interest in the Bible. I trust tonight that you realize we need to have the word in our heads and in our hearts. It's God's word. And having learnt that word, do we seek to keep it? Do we strive by the grace of God to carry it out? Is that our attitude? Or do we say, it doesn't really matter? Oh, it matters all right. James said, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We know what the Bible says and we disregard it. If we know what God requires and we ignore it, it is sin. The blessing given to those who know the Word, who know the Son of God, who have Christ and the Word in their head and their hearts and their lives. What is that blessing? I said there was a condition, knowing the Word, obeying the Word. What's the blessing? Verse 2, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Now the blessing of a long life is a general rule, not an absolute certainty. Some of the godliest people who have ever lived have died when they're young. The Reverend Elliot in his prayer before the service quoted from Robert Murray McShane. Robert Murray McShane died of typhus at the age of 29. And yet he was one of the godliest men you could ever read about. And then when you think of Joseph Stalin, he was almost 75 when he died, and he was one of the worst murderers that this world has ever seen. He butchered hundreds of thousands of his own people. He slaughtered them. And he cared not. You might say, well, now how do you tie that in? That promise there in verse 2, length of days, long life and peace, shall the word of the Lord and Christ add to his people? Whenever you said there, Murray McShane died at 29 and Stalin was almost 75 before he died. Well, these two illustrations do not change the general rule, in the Bible, that length of days and long life will be added to those who love Christ and obey his word. The Lord will take home some when they're young, middle-aged. But generally, the Lord is very gracious to his people, the people who love him, generally. But there's one thing certain. If you're saved, Christ is in your heart and life, and you're a born-again Christian, you love God's holy word, there's one thing you will have. In life, you will have peace. Length of days, long life, and peace shall they add to thee. Tell me, is there a peace in your heart tonight? Have you got it? The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Is there peace in your heart? That's the important thing in life. Peace in the heart. The only way to have it is to know the Savior and love his word and obey it. Maybe you don't have peace. Unsettled. Not happy. You're not content. Try to pretend that you are, but you know deep down you're not. Have you ever asked yourself why? Why do I not have this peace that the Bible speaks about? Is it because there's sin in your heart and life? Sin will rob you of the peace of God. It'll take it away. However, when the sin is confessed and is under the blood of Christ, and the Savior lives and reigns in our lives, and the word of the Lord is precious to us, and we seek to live by its standards, there's great peace. Not just peace, great peace. Maybe tonight there's someone here and you need to confess sin to the Lord. You've lost that peace. There's a promise there of peace, but you don't have it. And you know why. You know what's happened. You know what way you're behaving. You need to go and say, Lord, forgive me. I long for that peace. I long to know the blessing of the Lord in my life. Maybe you have to say, I once knew it. I need to know it again. There's great peace if you follow the Lord. A good life. Friends, tonight in Bethany, there's a good life through knowing Christ, through walking with him, through cherishing this word and living according to its holy and sacred standards. A good life. But then there's a good testimony spoken of. Look at verses 3 and 4. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. And then the blessing is this. So shalt thou find favour and good understanding in the sight of God and man. If you want to have a good testimony. You're a Christian. You're saved. And you know the Lord. You want to have a good testimony. And of course, if you're a Christian, you should want to have a good testimony. Here's how to have it. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Now, That word mercy,
you know what it means?
Kindness. Loving kindness. Or goodness. You know, having a good Christian testimony is not rocket science. All God's people have to do is learn to be kind. Young people, do you want to have a good testimony? Learn to be kind. Learn to be merciful. Because that's what God says in verse 3. And of course, if you want the example of mercy, you can look to none better than to God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. How merciful Christ was. Oh, so merciful. He left the splendors of heaven to go to Calvary for you and me. That's the mercy and grace of God. That's the kindness of Christ. And upon this earth, did he put himself first? Never. What was first and uppermost in the mind of Christ? The will of the Father. He came to do it. He came for you and for me. He went to Calvary and suffered there for us. He cared about children whenever the disciples said, tell them to move on. We're tired and we're busy. He's the one who cared about the disciples in the Sea of Galilee. There's a storm in their lives. Who's there for them? It's Christ, full of kindness, full of mercy. When others wouldn't even go near the lepers, Christ healed them. Kindness and mercy and loving kindness. Even though he knew what the people of Jerusalem were going to do in rejecting him, he looked over the city and he wept over it. His heart was broken because there was a kindness, there was love, there was mercy with Christ. And we're told in verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Tell me, are we merciful? Are we kind? We all know somebody. And we can say of them, you see so-and-so. They're kind. They're kind. There's a godliness about them. But why shouldn't it be said of all of us? What's wrong that, you know, we all know one or two and we say, they're so godly. What a testimony. What kindness they show. Sure, if we started to live like them, we'd be the same, wouldn't we? Instead of just admiring others, what about saying, Lord, make me like that Christian. Give me that testimony. I'd like to be kind as well. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Do you want a good testimony? Be merciful and be truthful. Be truthful. The word truthful there means reliable. As well as telling the truth, you are reliable. When you make a promise, you keep it. You stand over your word. You're not a waffler and basically a liar. Tell anybody any old story at all. That'll do. Get them out of the road and go on about it and forget about them. Christians don't live like that. Christians are truthful. And they're reliable. And their word is their bond. When they say a thing, they carry it out because they're Christians. They want to honor Christ. Glorify him. Sadly, not everyone has a good testimony because it could be said of them, one half what they tell you is not true, and the other half you couldn't believe it. If that can be said of any of us and we say we're Christians, something badly wrong. No testimony. Instead of a good testimony, you've got none. Young people, as you grow up, I want you to remember that if you're saved, and I trust you are, you seek to be merciful Christians and truthful Christians. Do you know what will happen? Look again there at verse 4. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. People will know that you're a Christian because you've got a testimony. It says of Christ, never man spake like this man. His words were so true and so honest and so right that even his enemies had to say, when he speaks, there's something about his words. What about us? Can they say it of us when we speak? There's something about our words. This is how to find favour and good understanding in the sight of God and man. If you want the Lord to bless you and be pleased with you, you need to live the Christian life which is merciful and truthful. The Lord will think highly of you. He'll be so thrilled. The Lord will bless you. But even your fellow man will speak well of you. It's always a grievous thing when the fellow man speaks ill of the professing Christian. Says him? Her? Christian? If you knew as much about them as I knew, you wouldn't say they were Christians at all. That's very sad, young people. Don't ever think that it's one of those things, it doesn't matter. It does matter. Some people say, oh, it doesn't matter what their fellow man thinks of you. I don't approve of that. I don't agree with that at all. Do you know why? Because probably what your family and your friends and your workmates and those you do business with and those you study with, probably what they think of you, that's just about what God thinks of you. You say, why? It's not hard to say why. Because what they say, that the people in church mightn't see. Sure, that's what God says too. Isn't it? Think about it. God knows the real you. God knows the real me. God knows the real Samuel Murray. Because God sees and hears everything. Good testimony. Young people, I plead with you. Strive to have it. Remember you need it. And if you have it, God will bless you. And even your enemies will have to speak well of you. Good testimony. But then there's a good guide spoken of here in verses 5 and 6. These are lovely words. You all know them. There's maybe a plaque of scripture in your home somewhere where it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. And he shall direct thy paths. This is well known. The condition outlined here requires us to trust the Lord, distrust ourselves, and acknowledge God in everything. Do you trust the Lord with all of your heart? He's totally dependable. He's all wise. Everything he does is pure and holy and just and right, and there are no ulterior motives with God. You can trust the Lord. You can say with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Doesn't matter what the Lord does, it'll be right, and therefore I can trust him. Are you trusting him tonight? Do you acknowledge the Lord as supreme in your life and give him first place? And ask you if you're even buying something. Do you acknowledge the Lord and say, Lord, whatever you want? If you're changing your job or changing your course, your studies, do you acknowledge the Lord and say, Lord, whatever you want? Young people, you'll get to a point, you're a bit older, where, like some of the folks in church, if you're even buying and selling your house and moving home, do you acknowledge the Lord? Because really that's what verse 5 is saying. You trust in him with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. We don't know the will of God unless we turn to the Lord and he shows it to us. Don't go by natural instinct. It'll always lead you astray. Seek the Lord. Find out his will. Young people, you take those two verses and say, if I want to be directed, I need to trust the Lord, forget about my own understanding, and acknowledge the Lord. Because if you don't do that, you'll get outside of God's will. And you're starting out in life. And you'll be choosing courses. And you'll be deciding on jobs. And you'll be deciding on who you're going to marry. You need the Lord to guide you. But he can't guide you if you just ram-stam on ahead and do your own thing. What you have to learn to do is let the Lord have his way. Isn't that right? We all have to do it. Question is this tonight, how many people in this building are inside the will of God and how many people are outside the will of God? Trust the Lord. He's a great guide. He'll never let you down. If you know him and you love him and you seek to walk according to the word and you seek to have a good testimony, God will guide you. And you'll never regret that. Finally, there's a good provision spoken of here. We'll be quick now as we finish off. Verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Here we're taught about giving to the Lord's work. This is the condition. We're to give the first fruits of our increase. And young people, you mightn't be working. You mightn't have income. But I guarantee you, most of you have pocket money. You should even tithe your pocket money to the Lord's work. You should. We should all be tithing. Every penny we get. Every penny. I remember, my dad's with the Lord now, 17 years. Remember him telling me about hearing the Reverend Elliot preach in Ardara at a harvest many, many years ago. And he preached on tithing. It was the first time my father ever heard a sermon on tithing. He only joined the Free Church a short time. And the Reverend Elliot preached on tithing. And the father said to me, from he heard that sermon, he tithed every penny he got. So if you didn't know there was fruit for your ministry, Mr. Elliot, there was 30 years ago in Ardara one Sunday afternoon. And you know, as Christians, we're told here, give the first fruits of all of our increase. That doesn't mean you hold as much to yourself until your bills are all paid, and what's ever left, you'll give the Lord a wee bit out of that. Young people, see as you grow up, you remember, every penny you get, you put one-tenth aside. That's the Lord's. I had a wee thing years ago, because, you see, my father, he learnt it through Mr. Elliot, and then my father taught me. And I'm sure I heard Mr. Patrick preach on it in Money Stream as well. But I had a wee Tupperware jar. Well, it was my mother's, and I nabbed it. And it sat in a wee cupboard in the bedroom. It was just called the Lord's Jar. It's just a wee name. It's a plastic thing you put the lid on, probably for flour or sugar or something. It was just called the Lord's Jar. And if you haven't got one of those, get one. And I mean that. And if somebody gives you a fiver, granny or grander, or somebody, and maybe even a tenner, you take your 50p, you take your pound, you pop it in. That's for the Lord's work. Because that's God's will. That's what God requires of us. And if you don't do that, you're stealing from God. I haven't time to read it, but you probably know the portion, Malachi 3. Read it for yourself when you go home. If you don't do that, you're stealing God's tithe. And you're not actually giving anything to God's work until you give above that. You see, the tithe belongs to the Lord. If you do a study on that, you'll find that for yourself. It belongs to the Lord. And what we give is the gift that we give over and above that. That's what we give to God. We don't give God the tithe. It's His in the first place. It's His. You learn to do that. And don't do it just to get money, but there's a promise here. If you do that, honour the Lord with these things. Look at the promise. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. God says, you give to me what is mine. You give your gifts to me, and you know what's going to happen? You'll always have plenty. I reckon young people, I could go around, middle-aged and older Christians here in Bethany, and say to them all, did you ever lose out by giving to God's work? And the Lord said, no. Anything I gave to the Lord, He gave me pressed down, full and running over in return. He's a God who blesses. He's so full of mercy. So willing to bless us. Thank the Lord for that. And do what you can for Him by His grace. There's a good life to be had if you put the Lord first. You can have a good testimony. You have a good guide. And there's good provision. It's all there as long as Christ is in our hearts and our lives and we're seeking to follow Him. May the Lord give us all that burning desire to put Christ first. And then everything else will work out. You'll have your problems in life as you just grow up. But I'm telling you, put Christ first. He'll work it all out for you. May the Lord bless you.